Genesis chapter 15, it marks for us a key moment in Abraham's pilgrimage and in this fascinating walk which he has with God. Now, when you come to chapter 15, you will discover that there are a number of firsts which appear in this portion of Scripture. For example, you will discover in verse 1 that there is the first time that the phrase, the word of the Lord, that phrase appears in Holy Scripture. And that's, of course, of great interest to us. We only need to wait until verse 4, then you read it again, and then you will read it a staggering 250 times within the Old Testament and New Testament Scriptures. I'm aware that we're dealing with Hebrew and Greek, but I'm dealing with the English translation, the word of the Lord itself. There is also the first occasion where God comes to his people and he says to them, that is to Abraham on this occasion, fear not. We do read of the word fear elsewhere, but that phrase, fear not, which is of so much comfort and strength to the people of God on many occasions, it is here in Genesis 15 and verse 1 that we read the first occasional instance when those words come to us. My intention this morning in the message is really to combine those two things. That first occasion where the word of the Lord is mentioned, and also that reference to not being afraid, as a way of setting the tone for our message. My intention is to look at this need we have, believer, of exercising faith when we are confronted with what I want to look at as being understandable fears. I remember many years ago, I don't know how many years, but it was a number of years ago to say the least, that someone once said to me, I think upon recollection it was more tongue-in-cheek than anything, but someone said to me that people shouldn't be suffering from fears. Now, I think the person was talking more about things like, you know, arachnophobia and a fear of darkness and so forth, or whatever these various fears may be. And their reasoning was along these lines, that fear is irrational. That if you spend some time thinking over your fears, you can explain the fear away because all fear is irrational. It's a sort of branch of philosophy in some ways. Well, it may work so far. I still am not quite willing to have a tarantula placed into my hands. But I understand that if I can reason with things and understand it's not going to hurt me, or it's not going to bite me, or these things aren't going to do any sort of damage to me, then you can somehow reason with your fear. We try and do that sometimes, don't we, with children when it's darkness and you're trying to settle them and explain things, that things aren't going to be as bad as they think and as they fear. And so there may be a reason and a way in which that can be applied. But of course, as with all of human philosophy and thinking, this has great limits and grave limits. There is such a thing as fear, and there is such a thing as the fear of death. The fear of death is not irrational, is it? It's a reality. And it's something that we should be confronted with on many occasions. And in fact, when you then explore that type of thinking, there are fears, in a sense, which should be before us and are before us on a daily basis. Is that not how the unsaved and the ungodly are spoken of in terms of their salvation? Let me quote the words of Hebrews 2 and verse 15, where the apostle speaks of Christ delivering them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And that's a tremendous message, isn't it? In the gospel of Jesus Christ works. Why? Because it deals and addresses death by removing the sting of death. There is not one thing in this world that man has created or conjured up or imagined that removes the sting and the fear of death. It is only Christ and his gospel. And that's a wonderful message to take to this world around us, and we should be every day. We also know that believers should remember that they have been delivered from many fears. Many fears. Indeed, does not the Apostle Paul say to Timothy in chapter 1 and verse 7 of that second letter he wrote to Timothy, he said, God hath not given us what? The spirit of fear. He has certain things in mind, of course, when he says that. He says, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. But evidently, fear abounds. And it's more than likely that in the past week, or in the past months, or in anticipating weeks or months ahead of you, that there are occasions, and there are occasions even now, when you are afraid. And fear is troubling you, one way or another. So the question we then ask, as we come to our portion in a short while, is where does faith come into all of this? How does the believer and the Christian exercise faith in the reality of fear? Well, for many people, there's this notion, and it's always a wrong notion, but there's this notion that faith is somehow some type of magical formula or spell. You just say faith, or you believe certain things, and almost in a type of sensational wizardry fashion, that everything just evaporates and disappears. And that's the thinking that people have when it comes to the exercising of faith in a Christian experience. Or else they liken it to willpower. The more we really think about it and believe, the more things are going to change. All of those concepts, I'm not saying that there aren't elements that you draw from that in terms of how we understand faith, but those things really do remove God from the picture. And in terms of his promises and his word, which is before us. While we know the Bible speaks of increasing faith, and remember, believers, there should be such a thing as the increase of our faith in our Christianity. And there should be such a thing as being strong in our faith. We know in the Christian church there are those who are weak and those who are strong in measure. We understand that. But it is a necessity, and we are required to search the scriptures to understand quite how this is to be done. How do you implement or exercise faith in the midst of fear? Or what is the relationship to faith over fear? As we come to this juncture in Abraham's life in verse 1 of chapter 15, I believe we have an answer for us in many ways. And what I want us to do this morning is to look at this really in the first part as we look at a word to answer fear. And then God willing, next time, we want to look at a word that will enlarge in faith. So first of all this morning, as we look at faith over fear, the first thing we're going to consider is a word that answers fear. And then next week, they said a word to enlarge in faith. Look at verse 1 with me. And I did, by the way, have an initial intention just to do the whole of the first 6 verses. And then I looked at my watch. I thought to myself, that's not going to work because there's so much in these verses. And when I got to verse 1, that was my intention, just to spend verse 1 with you. And then when I was going through the message, I thought to myself, there's so much in that verse. And so I believe it's the Lord's mind that we just take this initial statement that comes to Abraham. A word to answer fear. After these things, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision saying, fear not, Abraham. Fear not, Abraham. Henry Morris, who has an excellent commentary on Genesis from more of the creation science perspective, his opening remarks in chapter 15, I think, are worth hearing. Listen to what he says. One of the grandest concepts of human thought is that of word. Man is distinguished from the animals primarily by his ability to formulate and communicate ideas. There are many things that separate us from the animal kingdom and the world. And we probably could list many of those things. The chief thing, as Henry Morris remarks here, is our ability to speak and communicate. You might say, but what about the parrot? The parrot can speak. I know a parrot that can say Polly and things like this. Well, of course, we understand that that is simply mimicking and copying. But when we come to humanity, it is not just simply the ability to speak, but there is more to it. It is also the ability to communicate your thoughts and your desires and your emotions and your feelings through that word. You know, we don't need to be afraid of evolutionary ideas and theories, because I think if you really sit someone down and you ask them to explain from an evolutionary perspective how such a thing is even conceivable, there is no answer. they can do is just explain certain things. You give their reasons from a scientific perspective, so-called. But when you actually analyze what we're dealing with here, the ability to be able to speak and understood, to think, to reason, to connect together your ideas, to communicate them, to impart them, and also to speak in such a way that people are moved, that they understand. That is a singular mark of the fact that man is made in the image of God. And one that we should never underestimate or take for granted. Don't take your words for granted. The Lord doesn't take words for granted. He puts great emphasis upon words. You know that? So much so that he gives us his word. He gives you and I his word. That special revelation of Holy Scripture. That's a tremendous gift, isn't it? To have the word of God in our very possession. And that should always be kept before us. We see how God himself has given us the holy word of God. He puts an emphasis upon it. And so we have the written word, but also, my friend, we have them what is called the living word. That is Christ, who is called the Logos, the eternal word of God. We come to John 1 so often at this time of year. In the beginning was the word, the Logos. And the word was with God. The word was God. The word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And the reason why I say all this is that when Abraham is here in a moment in which, as we shall see, he needs a word from God. The scripture says the word of the Lord came to Abraham. That is an appointment statement of scripture that we're going to think about throughout this message. What I wanted to think about here, as I've mentioned, is it's not always the case that when the phrase the word of the Lord is used, that it's speaking of Christ. It often is just the fact that God is speaking. But what I will say is that when always the word of the Lord is brought to us in Scripture, it should bring us to Christ in our thoughts. He is the spoken word. In other words, there may well be the case that when Abraham was receiving the word from the Lord, it is another instance in when we can say that he rejoiced to see the day of Christ. The word came to him in a vision. In a sense, he saw as he heard. And what a necessary time it was. For Abraham, therefore, here is another instance in when he sees this day and a word that was truly in season. As I said, it was a word that was spoken to him to answer fear. And I want to examine this in two simple ways as we come to a close this morning. Notice, first of all, the moment in which this word came to him. The moment in which the word of God came to him. Notice what it says at the beginning of verse 1, after these things. You might miss those words. You might, in a Bible reading, just read those things and think that doesn't mean much. It's just referring to time and duration and chronology. Well, of course it is. But you know what the Lord would have us to do is to ask the question, what things? After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham. There is always, in one respect, an afterwards or an after these things for us as God's people. As we've previously observed, it seems for this servant of God that there is no letting up for him. As soon as one difficulty which is overcome, there's a new challenge, there's a fresh thing for this man of God to face up to, or a new word and season for him, or some other development in his pilgrimage. And surely in the very mold of Abraham, the Lord is giving us a picture for our Christianity and the life that we live. Abraham knew, of course, that by not just by experience, but by the very design of God, that the Lord would always have a word for him in season. And he's going to discover this again. He knows that all of his times are in the hands of God. In other words, the Lord who designed the afterwards for Abraham also saw to it that there would be a word in that moment for him. So what we need to do is to just refresh ourselves and remind ourselves, why was this such a needful time after these things? Well, these things, of course, refer to many things, don't they? They refer to the courageous rescue of Lot from the danger that he was in. And remember how Abraham put his very life in danger when he did that, when he was going so boldly into almost, as people would see it, certain death. And he rescued Lot. And there was nothing Lot to merit that, was there, or deserve it? It was an act of compassion and love on Abraham's behalf. Also, we know that these things refers not just to the recovery of Lot, but also then, at the same time, the astonishing and the amazing defeat of those four kings by Abraham, and really, comparatively speaking, his handful of servants. It also refers then to the afterwards, the approaches of King Sodom, or the king of Sodom, who's Bera. And then, of course, that spectacular event in which he met with Melchizedek. And there was a tenth of all that was given to the king of Salem. Now, I mention these things because I want you to think about Abraham now. Remember, he's only a man. Only a man. This is quite a lot for him to process. I believe as Christians at times that we are often prone to view biblical characters like the world does as fictional. We don't admit it because we say this is God's word. We believe that. But we can impose or put upon, or sort of superimpose, we should say, upon biblical characters, a sort of frame or a countenance or a demeanor or a character that is almost fictional. That they never responded, they never had feelings, they never had down moments, they never had discouragements. And yet we should understand this is precisely what they did have. Abraham is a man, a good man, and the best of men, but he's subject to the same passions as we are. I think this is quite a lot for him to think about. There might be some here this morning in God's house, and you've got a lot of things to deal with. You're spinning a lot of plates right now. It's not just one thing that you're thinking about, but you've got one burden, another concern, one fear, another tribulation. And you've got all these things, and they're like a load, and they're pressing themselves down upon you. Abraham is like that in a sense, because all of these experiences are going through his mind. He's recovered Lot. He's defeated these kings. He's met with Sodom. He's met with King Melchizedek. And the scripture says, after these things, because God knows that they have an impact upon man, upon that human frame and constitution. Believer, furthermore, it is evidence of God's kindness and goodness in that he anticipates the need that Abraham has. The Lord anticipated Abraham's fear, as we shall see, and so furnishes the word accordingly. And the Lord will do the same for you. There are times you've come to God's house on an occasion like this, and there has been a word to follow the week, hasn't there? There have even been times when you've come to God's house, maybe even now, and there's a word that is speaking right to your heart, but you don't know why. I'll tell you why, because God is the one who knows and designed the after these things. And so he comes with a word for you. And therefore, there is a great need to listen to it. And to imbibe it in your heart, and to drink it in, and to make sure it stays with you. After these things, there was a moment in which this word came to Abraham. But notice also, in the second place, and we'll deal with this more in detail, the message with which the word of God then came to Abraham. So here was a word to banish and to deal with fear, and we noticed the moment in which it comes after these things. But dear friend, notice the message that comes. These things came the word of the Lord in a vision saying, fear not, Abraham. In our own language or our contemporary speech, we'll just simply say, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. It seems unusual to get a word through a vision, doesn't it? Well, of course, in the days of Abraham and following until the completion of Scripture, not so much an unusual thing. This was God's method of revealing his word. But what I mean by unusual is that we think of a vision, we think of sight. But when you think of the fact that God says here it was a word, that's audio, that's to listen. And so we have here this picture of Abraham receiving sound through sight. A message from what he could see. Now, of course, while we're not going to say, well, we get visions in a revelatory sense, because remember, this was part of God's holy word, And you have to remember these things in the day in which we live. If someone claims to have an inspired vision from God, then it has to be added to Holy Scripture, because it should be a vision for all of us. You see the difficulty when that sort of language and terminology is being used. We need to be very careful in our speech. In terms of what Abraham is receiving here, I think the principle is one which is borne out in our life as well. In other words, I believe Abraham would have been entirely gripped by the word. Notice the language also in the verbal sense. It came to him. I think it was in Ezekiel where we read of the Holy Scripture, the word of the Lord comes expressly unto Ezekiel. And there is always this emphasis that when the word of God comes to his people, it never comes lightly. It never comes indifferently. God's word comes so that it might seize you and grip you and captivate you. And God forbid that we ever become a church where the word from his pulpit is sounded and it doesn't grip the heart. Because I say to you, that's what Abraham had in his experience. It came to him so that he could almost see the word as he heard the word. Well, believer, we should have this desire in our hearts every time that you read the scriptures, that you might see, Lord, let me not only listen, but let me see this. Let my eyes be open to this. May that be even a prayer as we are listening to God's word in this very moment. He was mesmerized by this word as it came to him in this special way by a vision. And it was for him. And God called him by his name, Abraham. Abraham. And as with Abraham, so he speaks to us by name. And he calls us. Dear friend, we're thinking about the word of God today. When was the last time, whether myself included or you as you sit here, when God gave you such a word? And it was for you. You felt as if the name was being called. It's a good thing when that happens, isn't it? Good sign. We need those days more in our church where that the word is laying hold of your heart. Not just simply, and I believe in the importance of addressing the mind. I really do. And I believe that we should teach from this pulpit and bring doctrine that is sound. But that doctrine must grip the heart. And with Abraham, the word in season for him got hold of this man. It came to him, Abraham. This should be our expectation and to be eager for this every time we congregate together. Now, the word was essentially in two parts. We're looking at the first part effectively this morning. And it was, of course, fear not. Now, come with me as I think about this. A lot of questions can flood the mind here. What was Abraham afraid of? That there is this word given to him, fear not. But Abraham, what are you afraid of? Because clearly there's something here that God is seeking to address. We might even say, did he have a right to be afraid? Did he really have a right to be afraid? Because all the things which he had seen and witnessed, it's a bit like Elijah. I'm always perplexed by Elijah sometimes, and I have to think, well, I guess I'd be no different. When, of course, he saw that astonishing event of the defeating of the false prophets of Baal and the fire from heaven. You know, believe if you're in such an experience like that, you think you'd be a giant of the faith for years to come. Would you the very next moment be running from the face of a woman, fearing for your life? That was Elijah's experience. He saw the greatest of things, and then he was plunged into despair and depression afterwards. And we see Abraham here, and he'd witnessed by his own hands, God on his side. And it seems there's a fear which is in his heart. We need to try to explore that fear, to get hold of it, and to see why, as we shall see God next time, there is an answer to it. Why there is to be faith over that fear. Well, then I also propose to you, before I seek to explain these fears, that all around Abraham at this stage, I don't think people were aware of his fears. I don't think there's any sense in which people were looking on and are concerned, whether it was Abraham's wife or the servants or those that had come alongside him or his fellow soldiers. And they were starting to look at Abraham and to think to themselves, you know, we're starting to see the certain signs. I heard a very tragic story, although it had a good ending, this week on the radio of a doctor in Australia. He works dealing with those who, of course, suffer in the terms of the mind and depression and so forth, and he deals with them. And he'd been helping people for so long, he began to slip himself. And it all started when his very first patient he had in the medical field, he lost his patient, they died. And he began to question himself and doubt himself. And as the months went by, the burdens became heavier and heavier. And he wasn't a believer, doesn't know the Lord. There was no rest for him in that spiritual capacity. And he made plans to take his own life. And he made very detailed plans. And he arranged everything. And he got all of the equipment together. He was going to do it, he said, in a very efficient manner, very quick and very timely. And he'd written letters, and he'd set all of these things in order. He went to the lodgings in which he was staying. This was many years ago, about 30 years ago. And he was about to end his own life. There came a knock at the door. And he had colleagues and friends who had started to see signs that this man wasn't what he once was. And he said, I don't know what made them intervene. Well, we know what made them intervene. This is the hand of God. Graciousness. But I don't think for Abraham that there would have been signs which people were seeing the fear in his heart. And you know, believer, that is like many of us in church. I would hazard a guess and say that more often than not, as you sit here week by week, you don't know that the person behind you is riddled with fear over something or some temptation or some trial. You don't know, because we're very good at acting and hiding these things. I'm not saying that in every situation we have to blurt it out to someone. There are things we just bring to God. They're very private, very intimate. But the comfort you have in Scripture is that the Lord knows every feeling, every experience, every thought that rests in the human heart. And God comes where no one else could ever come and says to him, Abraham, to everyone else, Abraham was a giant of a man. He's our leader. He's our warrior. God sees him as a child. And he says, you're afraid, Abraham. Don't fear. These are precious moments. Well, we want to wonder why he was afraid. After all, he had won a great victory. He had turned away Bera, king of Sodom. He'd met with Melchizedek. These were good times. Who would even begin to think that there were the seeds of fear in this man's heart? Well, you know, the Lord knows us. Peter said, a lovely verse, 2 Peter 2, verse 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. Do you know why he knows how to deliver us out of temptations and trials? It's because he knows our heart. And he knows our frame. And he designs all of our ways. The Lord had designed all of these ways for Abraham. And so he was able to impart the counsel at the same time, not to be afraid. Now, the fear could have been one of two things. There may be a bigger list, actually, but I'm going to be compassionate and give you just a simple breakdown here. One of two things, or maybe a combination of both. I probably would side with that one to be safe, as I always do. First one, a fear of an uprising. Fear of an uprising. He had defeated the four kings. And maybe the fear was that he would feel threatened again. They would come back. They would regroup. They would gather others with them. They would come again and attack Abraham. That was the fear of an uprising. Or maybe there would have been rebellion in his own camp. Now that his name was great among the people, now that Abraham was seen as a warrior and a leader and a captain, among the ranks of men, everyone was going to be jostling, trying to take his territory and take his mantle. And so Abraham was afraid of what was going to follow and what was coming after him. Maybe he had a fear over provisions. That seems like a strange thing because he was a wealthy man. But remember, he gave a tenth of all that he had to Melchizedek. And you know, sometimes it is, we start to worry about things when there's no need to worry. I say those things because when the Lord says, and we shall see this next time, that he would be his shield and his exceeding great reward, that really is where it seems the perspective is. Shield is protection, exceeding great reward is satisfaction provision. So that could be the fear in his heart. Others have suggested something else, which I think is worth mentioning. It may well be a word that was spoken to calm him in relation to Abraham's experience because of the vision. Notice again what it says in verse 1, that the word of the Lord came to him in a vision. Now that would have been a troubling thing for any man, any person. And God says, you can be calm, don't be afraid. And you know, the reason why I suggest that is that often is how Christ speaks to his people. Do you remember those occasions in the gospel accounts where the apostles had similar experiences? On one occasion, when they saw the miraculous catch of fish, that would have been a stupendous event, toiling all the night, catching nothing, and then the fish are all gathered in. Now, what would be your reaction? What would be your reaction if you would see such a miracle as that? How would you respond? Do you not think most of us would think right now, if we saw that, we would be jumping up and down. We would be running around going, did you see that? Did you see that? You see what Christ did? We've never seen anyone else do this. People think that they would act always sensationally in such moments. That's not how the apostles acted. Peter, we read in Mark's gospel, by the way, and of course in the gospel accounts, Peter, when he sees it, he falls on his knees. Listen to God's word, please. He falls on his knees and he says, depart from me, I am a sinful man. You see, the witnessing of the presence of God doesn't send us into fits of ridiculousness. It puts us on our knees and we're humbled before God. And that's why I say with Abraham here that this is not sensationalism, but when he sees the vision of the Lord, he's afraid. And God says, don't be afraid. I am God. It was a word to calm him. It was a great word. And that's how the Lord Jesus, of course, spoke to the apostles. It's actually Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 5 and verse 10. And he said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, he said, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. He was saying to them, look, I know you're thinking that you're sinful, and of course, in a sense, we are all sinful, but get up, because you've got a work to do. And it's a very similar thing for Abraham. Don't be afraid, Abraham, you've got still much to do. I am thy shield. I am thy exceeding great reward. And so God caters for Abraham's fears, whatever they were. Probably more than one thing, most likely an anticipation of events. But the word came like an arrow to him, don't be afraid. And from this moment, that word comes to God's servants throughout the years. Fear not, God imparts a word to banish fear. Dear friend, this morning, we've looked at this first word that came to Abraham in season, a word to banish fear, a word that was timely, a word that was so truthful, a word that said to him, don't be afraid. And next week, we're going to look at the substance as to why. How would faith overcome fear? How do you enlarge in faith? God reveals himself and nothing more. He says, I am my God, I am my shield, and my exceeding great reward. My friend, whatever the fear is, God's word to Abraham is God's word to you. It says, fear not. May God bless his word to our hearts. Amen.